Today on Real Radio.
People are going after certain things. I know the doctrine's off, but man, I tell you, I had this nagging cough for years. The guy prayed for me and it was gone. And so I'm going to this church now, and I know they don't believe in the deity of Jesus, but after all, I was healed. Oh my goodness, that is deception. And that's so, so dangerous.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look at the New Testament letter known as 1 John. We're in a mini-series that focuses on the strong warning issued by the Apostle John in the opening verses of chapter 4. He writes in very plain language, "Be not deceived." One way professing believers can be deceived is through signs and wonders, or, as certain texts say, lying signs and wonders. That's what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs looks at today as we continue this series taken from this section of 1 John chapter 4. The series is called Living in the Days of Deception.
And we're spelling the word days not in D-A-Y-S, but D-A-Z-E, the days of deception, because you and I are living in those days, which would generate a deceptive time. And tonight we're looking at the deception of signs and wonders. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me explain, after we read this, what we mean by signs and wonders. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is a very radical thing to consider, and it's an eye-opener to a lot of people. And that is living in the days of deception, which, you know, isn't some cute little title that I thought up. The fact of the matter is the Bible announced to us 2,000 years ago that we're living in very, very perilous times. And you might say, well, is that really true? I mean, 2,000 years ago, the church was born. Listen. But at the same time, the apostles and even Jesus himself makes the announcement that we are living in these very, very perilous times, very dangerous times, times of great deception. Jesus says, be careful, beware, lest you be deceived. We're 2,000 years down the road. Why is it that at the birth of the church was this announcement made? How many of you have watched National Geographic or something like that? I mean, I'm hooked on those shows. I'm pathetically hooked on those things. And one of those programs inevitably will be, you've all seen them, when the beautiful tortoises, the Pacific green tortoise, and these lay their eggs. And they lay their eggs on some beautiful paradise seashore, don't they, with the palm trees and the white sandy beaches and nobody's around, and it's exactly the place you want to be. And that little turtle makes his way out of that egg, out of that shell, crawls up to the surface, and he begins his race to the shore, to the water. And he needs that water to live. He needs that water for protection. Until he gets to that water, he's extremely vulnerable. And as that little turtle goes, and there's thousands of them going, the birds swoop down and get them, the crabs swoop in and, or not, crabs don't swoop in, but they run on over, and they go to kill these precious little cute things, and only a few of them make it. And once they make it to the water, then there are seals waiting, and there are fish that are waiting, and there's all these things that are there to consume these little guys. And you would think that in such an insurmountable race for life in the first few seconds of being entered into the world, would they ever survive? Will they ever make it? Would you ever think of seeing a full-grown tortoise in the water like that? But you do. They make it. And you think about the church being born and the church being under attack from the very, very beginning. When all of the warnings come out, there's all of these things swooping down to consume the church. Of course, Satan is behind it all. And he tries by frontal attack. It doesn't work very well. That frontal attack is often persecution, which Satan knows. He's not stupid. Persecution is one of the greatest refiners of the church. Listen, when a church is under persecution, it does nothing but get stronger. It does nothing but grow. Did you know that? It grows both in depth and in width. The church persecuted is a church triumphant. So Satan knows that if he can't whip the church in persecution, then he'll try to whip the church by infiltration. And this is what you and I have a hard time swallowing. And in our series together, we've even played audible truths to you uttered by people who are acclaimed by the so-called church of the world and yet are diabolically opposed to the teaching of the Bible. But people are in love with their personalities and will do anything but correct their doctrine. And God forbid, I say that with tongue in cheek, if anybody stands up and says anything about them in this day, because they've got the spotlight, they've got the corner, and truth is at a premium. Because whatever tickles your spine, now don't get me wrong, I'm into experiencing God according to truth. I think we can learn a lot. I don't mean everything, but a lot from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. You know, people freak when someone lifts their hands or someone sings and they cut loose a little bit and it's like, hey, bring it on, man. I think if you want to roll around and knock over the chairs and stuff, you should probably do that at home. You know, hurt somebody. But I think also that there's a great danger to people just, you know, well, I really just want to know the Word of God, and we are to know the Word of God, don't get me wrong, but we can become so right in our pursuit of knowing the Bible that we become dead right. I believe that the Bible teaches clearly, the book of Acts, that signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Isn't that what it says in your Bible? Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. What I'm against are those who believe and follow signs and wonders. That's how you get led astray. There's a place for them. But we also know from the Scripture, Jesus warning us. In fact, you want to grab your Bible, if you would, and run on over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, 24, Jesus said there, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders." Are the signs and wonders bad? No. They're powerful, though. They're powerful both to lead somebody to the truth. They're also equally, obviously, powerful to lead somebody into a falsehood. You see, the premise and the basis is not the sign and wonder. Is it coming from a false or true prophet? Should be the question that we're asking and searching for. So he says that signs and wonders, they will come. They'll be great ones. So as to deceive, if possible, can you take your pen out? If possible, even the elect. He says in verse 25, "Behold, I've told you beforehand." In other words, warning. You should take your pen out and mark, "if it were possible." Now hear me out, hang on to your seats. This should bring you a great bit of comfort, or whatever strange background you've had, it could really shake up your cart here. Personally, I believe that if you are a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you cannot suffer defeat through deception. I don't believe it's possible. I cannot begin to fathom that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, if you're a born-again believer, who will not share your body with the temple of an or the worship of an idol, you are under the possession of God. We'll talk more of this in a moment. You are His property. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit would allow you to go off into an area and be deceived. The Scripture says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Listen, if you know anything about logic, what does this verse say? Anybody, come on. It right on. Good. It means it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. It can't happen. What he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is that the lying signs and wonders in the end times would be so great and so pronounced and so profound that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by them. But it's not possible for them to be deceived by them. But if the very elect could be, then those who are not elect have no hope of fighting off this deceptive work. Very, very powerful. Very dangerous, yes. So tonight we're looking at these signs and wonders and the deception of them, and my little thing that I threw in there under the subtitle is stuff that we hear in ministry concerning signs and wonders. Hey, it must be from God. I can feel it. Oh, I see. It feels good. But does it match with Scripture? Is what the person stands for, is what they're preaching, and you should know, and you should receive the information when you see something on TV or the radio, and someone is teaching or preaching and all this stuff, there's a little bit weird about that. You ought to do some inquiry. You should receive from them maybe a statement of faith or do some inquiry. Know them. Are we living, help me out here, are we living in the last days? Yes. Are there deceivers out there? Yes. Listen, the Bible says that they're even going to arise from among us inside the church. Is that possible? Yes. Should we be careful? Yes. Should we use the Bible as our plumb line? Yes. Absolutely. And these are the things that are not popular. And so tonight, and I don't want to, to be honest with you, I don't like to talk about this stuff. I am glad that we're almost over with this portion of Scripture. We come now to verse 5 in our study. Verse 5 here. And let's begin to dissect this. It says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Well, who are the theys? Go back to verse 4. You are of God, little children. Remember we studied that before? Born of God. You're the offspring of God. And have overcome them. Remember that that was by the truth of God. We've overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in you, residing in you, we'll talk more on this in a moment, has got a barometer inside you. There's a discern-o-meter that now resides in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. The moment you came to Christ, this to me is always, it's always wonderful, blows my mind. The moment you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit moved inside you. Now, it seemed to me when I first heard that the moment the Holy Spirit moved inside me, that I should have been maybe about 3 inches taller or not sin anymore, not have a bad thought, no longer any temper. That's not how it works. That's his goal, and that's what he's working toward. But he knows something that I don't often remember, and that is that will not be complete until the day I shed this carcass called death. Amen. Thank God. We heard about that on Sunday morning, huh? Death no longer has any victory over us. What a great truth that is. But Satan's desire is to infiltrate and to perform signs and wonders so that we might be led astray. And I'm sick into my stomach and sad as a pastor that we hear more and more people in this day and age from not only in the community, but people who might write to us or call in or email or whatever the source might be, that people are going after certain things. I know the doctrine's off, but man, I tell you, I had this nagging cough for years. The guy prayed for me and it was gone. And so I'm going to this church now, and I know they don't believe in the deity of Jesus, but after all, I was healed. Oh my goodness, that is deception. And that's so dangerous. One of the things that we want to consider when we look at this verse 5, it says, they are of the world. Now, let's understand something, first of all, that what we're talking about here is that they don't walk around with horns sticking out of their heads and black or red capes. But John's whole writing in this epistle is regarding the church and being aware and being informed. So when he says they are of the world, he's talking about those that are in some proximity to the church. They're around us, or somehow they're near, or maybe even among us, as Paul warned us about. But it says that they're of the world. Whatever they are, they do not have the truth. They're not a child of God. but they look like it somehow. They have the form of godliness, as the Bible says, but they deny the power thereof. Whoever these people are, they have an incredible charisma and ability to perform signs and wonders. That doesn't mean if we pray for Norm or if we pray for Diane or for, you know, Skip or somebody who might be sick or cancerous or whatever, and we pray and God heals them, that doesn't mean that that was done by demonic activity or work. God heals. What will always be associated with the deception is the sign and wonder will grab the attention of the observer, and that is what Satan uses to put in the venom of falsehood. Are you with me? Does that make sense? It's very, very, very true, and it's very tragic. So tonight, in what we're looking at, let's consider a few things. The deception of signs and wonders, the first thing we want to look at, I just would have you to jot it down. Hope this makes sense to you. Put down the word unique. We have a new origin. When he says in verse 5 that they are of the world, we know immediately that we are not of the world. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know this in your life? Do you know that you are not of the world now? You're a Christian. You're not scheming. You're not conniving. You're not manipulative. You are not deceptive. You're not trying to gather a host of people around you because you want to be some kind of a spiritual leader guru to somebody. No, you're a child of God now. You have been born of God. Listen, altogether unique. Now hear this. Unique, I put that up there because unique, the very, very meaning of this, they, did you hear what he's saying? They are of the world. You are of God. They are, you are. There's a division, naturally. But see, you don't say this in church. You can't go on the radio and talk about this. You'll get flooded with letters. They'll pull you off the air. It's not good for ratings. When you begin to say that there are those who are of the world, and Jesus said, he's so subtle, you know. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you'll do. John the Baptist, he was equally subtle. The scribes and Pharisees came out to see what he was doing, and he said, oh, you brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's almost as though he was saying, you know, what are you coming out here for? You deserve the wrath that's coming, you bunch of snakes. Well, that's real subtle, you know? Can you imagine? Imagine if Jesus showed up today and said these things, or John. Well, they would censor him. He would be unloving, not very tolerant. And he certainly, as our last study was last time together, not in the spirit of unity. But it's true. Remember, we must never sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. Unity comes out of truth for those who are born of God. They rally to the truth. You know what's neat in this room right here? Is I know some of you, I don't know all of you, but you know what's very cool? And in heaven, we'll get a chance to do this. To sit down at a table and break bread together and eat one with another and begin to talk and just feel each other out spiritually. It's very cool. It's not long till you find out what that person's made of. And I'm not talking about this hyper-spiritual stuff. You know, when the pastor comes over for dinner, it's kind of like, you know, the house smells like roses and the dog's been washed. And I mean, I have a dog. Look, I know this stuff happens, but the thing is, oh, the pastor's here. And I mean, that's cute. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you're being hypocritical about it. It's not. It's very, very kind. That's nice. But I understand that if we were to spend more time together, that we would let down our hair. And we would be more casual. And that's when you know people. When they drop the brick on their foot, that's when you know them. It's true. It's very true. That's when you know them. And the reason this wonderful transformation's happened in our lives, we don't follow them who are of the world. We now follow God who, because by the Spirit coming with us, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we have a life altogether unique. We are not them. In Thessalonians somewhere, Paul warns us, 2 Thessalonians, he's telling us, he's saying, listen, that day when the Lord comes will not overtake us as a thief. Now, a lot of people, good, well-meaning Christians will say, well, nobody knows the coming of the Lord. Nobody knows the day or the hour. That's true. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And well-meaning Christians will even say, well, you know, the Bible says he's coming like a thief in the night. Oh, really? Read the fine print of your Bible. Coming as a thief in the night for whom? Paul says he's coming as a thief in the night to those who walk in darkness. But we are not of the night, nor are we of darkness. For that day shall not overtake us as a thief. That's good news. How is that true? We have been born of God. The moment the Holy Spirit came and made residence in us, supernaturally, a light was turned on. And we have a divine origin. It's all new, and it's altogether unique, so that we don't have to worry about signs and wonders. Oh, am I going to be deceived by a sign or a wonder? Hey, you know what we ought to do? Is when we see a sign and a wonder and walk up to somebody and say, hey, did you just pray for them and they had their eyes open? They can see? Yep, sure did. Who are you? Forget the guy that had his eyes open. Let him go away and praise the Lord or whatever. Say, I'm curious. What are you? Who are you? Well, you know, I'm a prophet. Oh, you're a prophet. Great. Who do you prophesy? I prophesy in the name of God. Great. Awesome. Who's Jesus? And you begin to probe. You begin to investigate. Now, will we do it? Probably not. You know why? Because our jaws will be hanging down going, ooh, ah, wow. Can you come home to my house and, you know, fix my car or something? We get all oohed and awed. Wow, see that sign? See that wonder? Nothing wrong with a sign and wonder. What's the source? That's important. Very, very important. So we need to be careful. By the way, I want to throw this in. It's not exactly where we should be going tonight, but consider this. There's a lot of stuff going on right now about this ecumenical union stuff. Consider these, the thems versus the us, if I can put it that way. Those who are of the light and those who are of the darkness. Ecumenical union. Have you heard this term? If you haven't, yeah, it's out there. It's a big deal. And there's a lot of, quote, evangelical, close quote, people get involved in it, and it's pretty scary. But remember, some of your Bibles might say Tyndale on it. You ever heard that name? Tyndale. What about Wycliffe? You ever hear of him? And some of the greats, John Bunyan and others, these guys were destroyed because they wanted you to have the Bible in your hands. They wanted you to read the Bible on your own so you can follow God on your own rather than through some liturgical hierarchy.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4, where the apostle warns about deception, and specifically in this lesson, we're learning about lying signs and wonders. Living in the Days of Deception is the title of this multi-part series. Living in the Days, spelled D-A-Z-E, of Deception. It's actually a mini-series that's part of Pastor Jack's overall collection of studies taken from this New Testament letter written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, by the way, this entire series has been available through Real Radio for quite some time now, and people are getting in touch with us and asking for it. Living in the Days of Deception. Well, we've decided to make it available for you for your gift of any amount to this ongoing broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Now, here once again is our offer. We'll send you Pastor Jack's series, Living in the Days of Deception, all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Just ask for it by name, Living in the Days of Deception. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and submit your gift right there online, realradioactive.org. Or give us a call if you'd like. The phone number is 877-RR-RADIO, toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Ask for it by name, Living in the Days of Deception, Pastor Jack's series, all on one MP3 CD. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.